Sam Braden is one of the children of the Bradens here, and he is taking upon himself to help this brother gain support and prayer support as a national pastor in Uganda on the equator. Amen. Sam, come and introduce him, please.
This is only the second time I've stood up here, and the first was about a year and a half ago when I told you guys about the ministry with Partners in Evangelism International and how we were attempting to partner with a local indigenous missionary in Uganda, and here he finally is. It's been a while trying to get him to come to the U.S., but he's been here this past week for the IFCA convention, and he is the first, he is the newest IFCA member. He just got accepted this past week, and he is the first IFCA pastor in Uganda. And so here he is to bless you today. And after the service, we do have a table at the back. If you'd like to learn more about us, please come and talk to us, and we can give you all the information you need.
Good morning. The way I pronounce some of the words might be interesting, and so I hope you're okay with that. I have been blessed being in this country, being loved and just hugged and blessed to be with wonderful people. It has been a joy to finally be part of a fellowship that I have longed to officially be part of, the IFCA. And I was tremendously challenged as we were at the convention, and I saw men that have served the Lord faithfully for decades. And I could only look forward to that day when I finally come to the Lord. I will quickly go through what I'm doing in Uganda. My name is Alan Tayebwa. I am married to Maggie, and we have three children. I lost my ring on the plane here, and so we have some. I have some explanations to do when I go back. Because we've missed one another for quite some time, that will help me. And as I ask for forgiveness. This is my father and mother. My mom passed on a few years ago. My father, by the time I was born in 1985, he was an Anglican priest that served in the remote villages of Western Uganda for over 40 years. They recently retired, and mom retired for good. We nine children. I'm the sixth, five boys and three girls. Most of us are married and grown. Our last born is around 25 now. This is the community Nansana that we minister in. We are around 400,000 people packed in that community. And the Lord put us in this community at the end of 2013. I was born in a religious family, my father serving as a priest, and being part of his ministry, we used to go to church, and I knew things about the Bible. I had Christ being preached, and I thought that was okay and good enough. In fact, when I went to high school, I started serving in Scripture Union as the fellowship organizer. And in 2004, we organized a conference, and it is on that conference in June, the 18th, when the first speaker spoke. And I, for the very first time, realized that I never knew the Lord. And I asked how I could know this Christ, and I was helped. I had so many questions. I was 20 and I had grown up knowing that I was going to heaven. 85% or so of Ugandans are like me. It is a Christian nation. Everyone almost knows about Christ. But a few people actually know Christ. And when I got born again, I had so many questions. How come I'm lost? I was lost. How can this be? And the Lord helped me and connected me with brothers that would disciple me and show me the way. In all my years of trying to learn more about Christ, I had two problems. One, 85% or so of Ugandans would think they are Christians, and they're not. And when I got to know Christ and moved out and tried to look at the born-again Christians, almost everyone, everywhere you went to, was a Pentecostal. The churches that were there were that. I mean, if you say I'm born again, most people would just know that you're a Pentecostal. And what goes on in the churches is much more dangerous than what goes on in the mainstream religions. And so I had this burden, Lord, there are so many people lost in religion like I was, but even the few that have come out are even more in bondage than the people in religion. And my desire was to share the living Christ with someone that I would meet, to express who Christ is while I live in this life. I finished my university in 2012, went to Kampala, got married to a young lady. And we stayed in this community. My wife started teaching the little ones. She asked the parents to trust her with their children, and she would teach them the Bible, and they would take tea together. And then after, I would have invited through the week the adults to come, and we would have a Bible study. In 1.5 years, our desire was really to have people know about this Christ, to know that you can trust the Lord and live in Him and with Him, and you do not have to add on anything like it was being preached in many of the churches. In 1.5 years, we realized people were not going anywhere, and it looked like in our house there was a church. It was scary. Long story short, we started meeting on Sunday mornings and breaking bread and enjoying Christ. We were looked at differently. This small church, no fire, no tongues. They just get some hymn books and start singing. It looks dry. We don't understand them, because not many churches like that are there. Those of you that have visited know that. But the Lord has been good. Through serving in a very difficult time and situation, the Lord has had mercy on us, and seeing young people come to Christ and seeing couples love one another is worth every tear that has been shed. This is me moving around. That is what we do. some of the sisters from the church just moving out and sharing Christ. The church prays before it moves out. This is Maggie. We're back at the beginning of 2014 with the children, shortly before she would dismiss them. There they are. This is the very first Bible study we had. That is our house. That is our, you call it a living room. And we just enjoyed tea together and the Bible. This is the first meeting. We invited the community and met together, preached the gospel. I think over 90 or so people attended. And then after, these are the people that started coming and sharing Christ with them. This is now the church. We're around 40 young people, 50, with a few couples, around 9 or so. These are hundreds of kids that come. We ask the Lord, we are not sure we are going to take care of these kids very well. We don't know whether you should send them to some places that can take care of them. They study from outside. We would love to separate them, but it's not easy. But we just love them and pray that the Lord will win them for himself. We just have time after service and enjoy some eats to some of the young men on Sunday. That is the only meal they have. And that's my wife Maggie. That's my daughter Nila. You can barely see her. My wife is 8 months pregnant, and that's our transport. And every time we have 40,000 to 50,000 of those bikes, we call them boda. And in the casualty wards, in the hospitals, the highest number of accidents are from those bikes. And if you are on that bike, you better pray that you reach home well, seriously. Because no rules whatsoever. Every time they are there, like, Lord, help us that we'll come home. This is a family we've been trying to reach out to. Christine's husband ran away from these 10 kids. The young lady, I think fourth from the right, has been married off so the mom could find some help for these kids. My wife told me a week or so ago, she's actually pregnant. You can guess what will happen to her in that relationship. A few young men here that are in Bible college, and that young lady, the first young man on the left, is going to Word of Life this August for more studies. That's the couple that helps me as I'm away, Jude and Sandra, wonderful, faithful couple that teaches the Word. And that's my family, Nila 4, Neil 2, and Hadassah 3, Maggie and I. The kids that come to our house and just to enjoy fellowship and be with them. So those of you that are going to come to Uganda to be missionaries, people will not call you when they are coming to visit. They will just show up, and hopefully you will like that. I would like us to take a few moments in the Word. We serve in this community, a wonderful community. People that smile, a happy group of believers, and a happy community. When you see any one of us, when you meet people, you know, you see smiles when you visit. When you're in church, people will raise up their hands and we will shout and we will dance. And when you look at us, you look at a happy people. But behind the smiling faces that you see is actually much pain. Behind these dancings and ululations, there lies pain and insecurity, struggle and hopelessness. The first prosperity gospel that promises heaven on earth and that promises people to get breakthrough and with the poverty and the vulnerability where people have been wounded by so-called Christians. The church in Uganda is really, and Africa, you know this, that we shifted from shrines and witchcraft being practiced in a shrine somewhere to being practiced on the altar. And people are much more in bondage than any time before. Of course, of the pain of not being able to get basic needs, education and medical care, dying of illnesses that should not be killing people in this century. Preaching to hungry people, preaching to a couple whose kids are not going to school is quite different. You feel what they are going through and it pains. The families, the wives that never enjoy marriage, like many of you do here. And you ask a husband, how many times have you told your wife that you love them? And like, excuse me, she knows I love her. I buy food. Does it, that means I, do I have to tell her I love her? And they laugh. And many people married, but never to enjoy what a biblical marriage means at all. The high unemployment levels, I was astonished when I went to some place in Wichita and there are these companies that can employ hundreds of people. I'm like, wow! If you want to work, you can actually get a job here. Well, that's not necessarily the case back home. And the unemployment levels have ended up today, you better take care of your child very well, because people have resorted to kidnapping children and asking for a ransom. Over 40 women in the last 8 or so months have been killed, abducted and killed, and many children. And the fear that the families are going through is unbelievable. The hopelessness leaves our communities really empty. And many ask, what on earth are we doing? Looks like the problems are not getting any better. We've tried to, the country has tried to get into politics and maybe change leaders, and that has not worked out. And the state of hopelessness of the people back home is so much. I remember moving back home one night after a day of evangelism and trying to look for work, and I'm going home. My wife is breastfeeding this little young girl. And I know we're not going to have a meal. And I'm asking God, I thought I was going to be a lecturer. I started to be able to take care of my wife and family. This is different. It It leaves families and people in need of an answer in a country that is falling apart. Well, this is the community that we are serving in. Regardless of all these struggles and problems, God is good. It is such a huge blessing to see couples loving one another, to see young men love to pursue righteousness and young ladies loving the Lord, even in what life is like back home, to just see people being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I know there are issues and problems back home, but we're in company. Looks like everywhere in the world, things are going crazy, right? Yeah, like, we better even be prepared for worse. We are not alone. In the 400s BC, there were a people that were struggling as well. And we have a record of these people in Nehemiah chapter 1. And I will read the whole of the chapter and then go through it and give us a challenge. And that will be all for today. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakariah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanan, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by a great hand, by a great power, and by your strong hand. Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man 4 hours the king's cup bear. Now, we understand that this is a portion specifically referring to the children of Israel as they went back from captivity. But there are a few principles that I would want us to draw from this scripture, portion of scripture. Nehemiah is serving the king. This is King Artaxerxes, and he is his cupbearer. He's in quite a position. He's a faithful man. He's trusted. And he's living a better life than many of the captives, of the people that were in exile or those that had gone back. And he gets to hear what is going on back home. He's away from home, but his heart is with his people. And he asks, how are our people doing? And they tell him, the people are in great distress. The people are struggling. The people are not doing well. And that breaks Nehemiah's heart. He weeps and prays and fasts. Do you weep over the conditions of the people? Does it even come to your mind that people are perishing? That people are struggling out there? And I'm not saying anywhere, right here in your neighborhood. Does it hit you that these people do not know Christ? And I should think about them and pray for them. Do we weep over what is happening in the world? And I think we can be taken up in so much that we even fail to realize that the world is being torn apart. We can be involved in so much that we may fail to know that there are so many people every day dying without knowing Christ. And maybe you're a young lady or a young man and you're like, yeah, when I get married, we will see what we can do. People are dying when you're single. The Lord in this century needs people that will weep over the conditions of the people he died for. Nehemiah prays and he's in the promises of God, and he says, God, these are the people that you redeemed by your great power. These are the people, Lord. And your neighbors, Christ died for them as well. Those people in the Philippines, Christ died for them. Those young people in Africa, those that have been taken up by the prosperity gospel and have no idea of the real Christ, Christ died for them. He had them in mind when he was saying, Lord, this is, Father, why am I taking on this cup? But let your will be done. He had them in mind on the cross. And he wants you to think about them. He wants you to weep of their conditions. The people in the Middle East, all over the world, here, who is going to actually have a minute and say, Father, what are you doing? What are you about? What is going on, Lord? How can I share Christ? And I think in this age, people think they are those that have been called to serve the Lord in quite a higher rank. They are followers and then they are disciples. The disciples will do that. I am a follower. Jesus makes it very clear. Luke 14, 25 down. There's no difference between a follower and a disciple. You trust the Lord by grace alone, through faith. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. And when he says you carry your cross and follow him, he means everyone. Nehemiah was so far away, and he's in this powerful office, but he makes himself available. People having access to you will be a very important thing in ministry. Your neighbors need to know somehow that you can be accessible. Yes, we are so busy, but our accessibility will be very important. Nehemiah avails himself to these brothers that come. He cares enough to pray. He cares enough to weep and pray and ask about what was going on. Let's pray for the world. Let's pray. There's so much going on. There are Christians struggling. There are Christians going to church like you are now, and they enter into, they sit in the pews and they know they might not go back home because just in the neighborhood the church was blown away last week. And they know they might be living for their very last day. They are in the bus traveling, and they know any time it can be stopped. And they will say, if you're a Christian, get aside. And you pay the utmost price for trusting in the Lord. May we think about those people in Nigeria. May we think about them. May we pray for them. It is painful. But maybe in that pain, the Lord will give them strength. You remember that song, I have decided to follow Jesus? When that man, his family was executed and his kids die and his wife is killed right there. And he's asked to recant and he says, even if there is no one who is going with me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. And maybe our prayers would help those people in that moment to stand in that pain and say, Jesus, it is going to be difficult to pass on from here to there. Give me the grace. And maybe your prayers would give them that. Paul lived this life. He reminds the saints in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 12, 15, that I will most gladly spend and be spent. Even if I love you more and you love me less, I don't care. That is not my goal. My goal is that I would love you and care for you and spend and be spent. You remember Esther in verse 16, she said, go and gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not drink or eat for 3 days, night or day, and I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king. Though it may be against the law, if I perish, I perish. Now, that is a serious position to be. Lord, I am going. If I perish, let it be. In America, these days, when you stand strong for the Lord, you're risking pretty everything. And how many will risk? Jesus, one of the common verses in Mark 10:45, he didn't come to be served but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The idea of living for Jesus, serving him, and to be taken up by this truth that I am not my own. Lord, I am here for a season. I have one life to live. Lord, if only I can live it for you. I and my wife have gone through quite some difficult times. When I was coming, the week I came and I reached home and I asked him, there are so many young people in church, and I asked him, what are we doing? What are these young men doing here? Because I know I am accountable to every single soul that comes to that church and becomes a member. It is up to me to make sure they are discipled. If I just play around with the word, the Lord will hold me accountable. It is scary. Friends, may the Lord help us, wherever we are, in whatever we are doing, to pause and think of people that are perishing. To pause and think of in our lives, to think of the idea that our lives should be for the glory of God. And there's so much that goes on year in, year out. You can forget all about this. And maybe at the end of your life, you look back and you're like, oh, Lord, I wish I served you more than I did. Oh, how many years I lost when I was a teenager. That old hymn, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. I'll end with the words from this hymn that my host, Jim and Anita Bryan, will sing. Only one life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from the withholding, thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given thine all in all for me, claim this life for thine own to be used, my Savior, every moment. For the Father, I am so thankful. And Lord, you know that I have not served you like I should have. And Lord, you know that there are so many things, so many times that I have loved myself more than your people. That I have, and I have put myself first and foremost instead of you and your people. Lord, I pray that this morning you will revive our hearts, that we will focus on what you're doing, knowing that we have one life to live. Oh, that we would live this life for you. to serve you and love you. And on that day, when our strength is fading, the end draws near, and our time will come, even then we can say, praise the Lord, we have lived our lives for you. Thank you for this time, Lord. We ask that you will revive our hearts for the sake of your bride, the church, in Jesus' name. Amen.